Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
The Bible reading today is from John 1, 1 to 5. The Word became flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it.
Thanks, Lucy. Thanks to the Jameses. Thanks to the Atwells. And thanks to the team who've been involved. It's been a lot going on behind the scenes, obviously, and have done a really great job facilitating our time this morning. Good morning. It's good to have you here. My name is Mark. I'm the senior pastor here. Delighted that you've taken some time to share Christmas with us this morning. And whatever you have on after this, hope that all goes smoothly and the traffic's not bad and all that stuff as we head on. As you've heard, our theme this year has been the light of Christmas, and as Beck's been thinking about light, and Adam and Rox have been thinking about light, and the festival, and all those sorts of things, I've been taking some time as well to think about light, and the most obvious place for me seemed to be to reflect a little bit on the lights on houses. I don't know about you, it seems that that's increased over the years. It seems like more houses have more lights more often. I remember being younger and kind of laughing at one or two Griswold houses, and now it seems that those are a dime a dozen. They're everywhere you go. I don't know if that's true or not. It just feels that way, nonetheless. And so I've been thinking a little bit about what those lights signify, and thinking a little bit about kind of what they kind of what they communicate to us as a community at large. And there's a handful of things that seem to kind of become evident to me as I was reflecting a little bit on it. I mean, first of all, I thought there's something that's quite unifying about Christmas lights, because Christmas lights are not particularly controversial, are they? They're not politicized. You don't drive past someone's house and go, well, they obviously vote Labor, right? Like, that just doesn't happen, because lights are not controversial. Isn't that nice? To have something that's not controversial, something that hasn't been politicized, that we can just enjoy. We can just drive past them. There's something that kind of unifies us in that. I think there's also a really curious element of community engagement. You know, more and more often our houses are bigger and bigger, and we don't have so much decks out front, we have big decks out back. Our homes are our castles, and we spend a great deal of time inside, don't we? And yet at Christmas, there are all these houses that basically say, stop in front of my house and look at it. Which is just kind of a curious thing, given the way we spend the rest of our time. If someone walked past my house in May and just stood out front, I'd be like, are you right? Like, hello? Like, it's odd, but at Christmas, no, please come stare at my house. I think that would be wonderful. In fact, sometimes people conspire with their neighbors, as they have on Hotham Road here, and kind of light the street up so that people deliberately go slow or park and get out of their house, their cars and walk the street, and they're out front and they're chatting. It's such a bizarre thing given the rest of our year. And there's also something about just the joy that it brings, right? There's an element of nostalgia. I don't know about you, but I think there's lots of families, you know, for whom Christmas has not actually happened until they have gone and seen the lights in the various streets and places, right? I have to watch my Christmas movie, Die Hard or Love Actually, depending on which side of the spectrum you fall on. I have to go see the lights. I have to have this food, or I have to have that drink, or I have to see those people. And then Christmas is done. And Christmas lights seem to kind of fall into that category for us. But what struck me as I was thinking about the kind of the symbols of light is that very rarely do we talk about light or Christmas lights in contrast to darkness. You know, as Beck said, it's not, we don't really think too much about light because light is so easily accessible to us until the power goes out and we can't find our way through the living room. It's not until we actually need to find the light on our phone to open the door because we forgot to put the deck light on before we left that we actually think about light. And nobody lights their houses, at least that I know about, and then talks about the fact that I lit my house up as a stance against the dark. No, I just lit it because it's Christmas, and that's what you do at Christmas. And so I actually started thinking a little bit about how we talk about darkness. If light is contrasted to dark, then what is it about darkness? How do we talk about it? And there were a couple of ways that we talk about darkness, I think. One is kind of when we don't know what's happening. So you've probably been in the dark before, right? Metaphorically speaking, sometimes that's a positive thing. I was in the dark about the surprise party that was being thrown for me. So that's nice. And sometimes it's not so nice when you're at work and you have been left in the dark and you don't know what the expectations are or what the goals are or what you're actually going to be called to do. We talk about taking a shot in the dark. I don't know what I'm going to hit. I don't know if I'm going to hit what I think I'm going to hit. I don't even know what's out there to hit, but I'm going to have a swing anyway and see what happens. We talk about a dark horse, someone or something who may or may not be important to things moving forward. I just don't know. That's one way we talk about darkness. The other way is we talk about a kind of our emotional or our mental state, right? People say, oh, I was in a dark place. Sometimes, occasionally, we actually have the courage to say, I am in a dark place. That's another matter for another day. But we can describe the fact that we feel in a dark place or have done so. And that often relates to a little bit of not knowing the future, but often more so to deal with our sense of hopelessness. Not knowing the way out, not knowing how to move forward, not knowing how to get out of the hole that we found ourselves in, not knowing if there's actually a future for us. And so we can talk about that as a dark place. When we talk about movies or books that are dark, we're talking about themes and topics and issues that are a little bit confronting and kind of down that end. What's interesting is that we tend not to talk about darkness in relationship to moral evil. I mean, sometimes we do, but it's not the most common way we talk about it. And in fact, there are some positive metaphors for darkness too. I read a short blog by a fellow named Richard Watkins, not necessarily important to know the name, but he talks about four different metaphors for darkness that are quite positive. He contrasts the work of the day with the rest at night, with the very public nature of the light and the privacy of darkness. He talks about the noise of the day and the light and the quiet of the darkness. He talks about the romance of darkness and the Platonic nature of light. That's an interesting thing, this contrast between darkness and light. And it was all kind of bubbling away when I was thinking about this passage in John. Because John talks about light, and he talks about darkness. And the thought that I had when I was thinking about the light of Christmas is what exactly is the symbol, what's the image, what's the analogy, what's the metaphor that John wants us to engage with? What is it that he wants us to think about when he talks about the light of the world having come into the world? And what exactly is he thinking about when he talks about darkness? It won't surprise you to know that the Bible is filled with language and imagery of light and darkness. Again, I found a study that was done by a fellow named Daniel Cooper, who talked about the three primary ways that darkness is used in the Old Testament, the first part of the Christian Bible. And the three ways are to describe death, captivity, and ignorance. That's how darkness is used. Interestingly, darkness is not used to describe moral evil. Death's not great, captivity's not great, but you don't find imagery of darkness associated with moral evil in the Old Testament, which might explain why there are some positive illustrations of God being associated with darkness, that he could wrap himself in deep darkness and it's a period of time when there's revelation and whatnot. But the light then, the imagery of light that we find in Scripture, tends to be wrapped around shedding the light of revelation on that which is unknown, the light of freedom from captivity, and the light of life in the face of death. In John's gospel, a couple of those are actually quite prominent. One of the most famous Bible verses of all time is John 3:16. You've probably seen it on a sign somewhere, even if you don't know what it says. But it says quite famously, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life." And there are a number of places in John's gospel where he contrasts death and life. We also find in John's gospel that when he talks about the things that Jesus does and that he says, that there's an element of revelation in the darkness. Jesus describes himself as the way and the truth and the life, as this kind of revelation of what God wants to do in the world. And those may very well sit behind what John does in his introduction. But as I was looking at the first few verses of John's account, considering the light of Christmas and what it means for us to think about the light of Christmas, I was struck again by the way in which John opens the gospel. Because I think John has a very different image in mind, or rather a very different event that he wants us to think about. Let me read that reading for that Lucy brought just a couple of minutes ago. Let me read it again, emphasizing the key words. In the beginning. Does that sound vaguely familiar? For those of you who have tried reading the Bible and started at the beginning, that's how the whole Bible starts. In the beginning. John starts his prologue, his introduction to all that Jesus is going to say and do, all that he wants to convey about who Jesus is. And he starts with this image, this recollection of creation. He doesn't talk immediately about death and about how the light of the world has come to give life. He doesn't talk necessarily about ignorance and how the light of the world has come to reveal what God has for us. He begins with a completely different picture. Creation. The Bible begins, I should probably say start in order that I'm not too repetitive. The Bible starts within the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was. And God saw that the light was good. And he separated the light from the darkness, and he called the light day and the darkness night, and there was morning and there was evening, the first day. That's how the story begins. The very first thing that God creates is light. Is that a coincidence that John talks about in the beginning? That he then talks about the fact that the Word, who he refers to as Jesus, was with God, and through him all things were made, that nothing that has been made was made without him? John wants us to be thinking about creation, and I think there are two really important implications for us when we then think about the light of Christmas. Because John is drawing a parallel for us that although he doesn't talk about mangers and angels and shepherds and wise men, he's nonetheless talking about the entry of Jesus into the world, what we're celebrating over these days. And there are a couple things I think that are worth noting. First of all, while the creation of light would have been amazing, some scholars believe that it's not just the light, but we should see it as the creation of time, that God created time for us to live in, night and day and morning and night and all those things. It's pretty spectacular. Everything's been dark forever, and suddenly there's light. And while it is pretty amazing, it doesn't actually tell us much, does it? It just says that now there's a period of light. What's next? In order to fully appreciate the creation story, you need to read the rest. If you read day one and go, "Wow, whew, that's enough for me. I don't need to know anything more about God. I've just read it all. Light and darkness. Fantastic." You've missed it. Because it's just the beginning. Christmas for us and the appearance of Jesus is just the beginning. You know, we talk about Christmas as often kind of being the end, in part because it is. It's the end of our calendar year. It's the end of, for many of us, the school year or our work year. It represents a time for us to rest if we can just get through Christmas Day. You know, going home and getting the whole family fed or going someplace and then going to the in-laws and all that kind of stuff. It is very much the end, but when we think about the light of Christmas, it's only the beginning. And there's an invitation for us to find out how the story unfolds. The first day of creation invites us to learn what happened on the second day and the third day and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth day. And the reason why that's important is because ultimately creation and the account that we have in Genesis is not so interested in the how of creation or what got created, but the why of creation. When you read through the creation accounts, what you read is not just the story of some almighty deity making things. You actually learn about the plans and purposes that God has for the created order, and in particular for humanity. Because on the sixth day, the last thing that God creates is humanity in his image. Women and men given dominion over God's world, invited to continue his work, forming that which was formless and filling that which was empty. In chapter 2, we find out that there's more to the forming and the filling. There's actually an order, the order of the garden that's wrapped around God's presence. And that this too is what we've been invited into. It speaks of meaning and satisfaction in our work. It speaks about harmony one with another. It speaks about harmony with the created order. It speaks about peace with God himself. It speaks of blessing, of everything being as it ought to be. What the Bible talks about is peace. Things just how they should be. Which doesn't mean necessarily that nothing's happening. For some of you, you're going to have a Christmas dinner today, and it's going to be chaotic, but it'll be nonetheless be peace. Because everything is as it is supposed to be. Everyone is here. Everyone is running around. There's paper everywhere, but there is nonetheless peace. This is the picture. And so when John opens his gospel, he's A, inviting us to read the rest of it, but he's also telling us something very important, that God in Jesus is beginning something new. The recreation of the entire world, the restoration of the harmony between one another, the restoration of harmony with the created order, the restoration of meaning and purpose in our work and in our very lives, and reconnection with our Creator. This is what he is telling us is started when Jesus came into the world. Christmas is the beginning. And it invites us to learn more about what God is planning. And it invites us, I think more importantly, to recognize that there's something for us to do. That you and I are being invited to be part of the solution. And don't we need that? While we use darkness in all sorts of ways, and we don't necessarily talk about moral evil as being darkness, it has been a pretty dark lead up to Christmas for us, hasn't it? It's been a pretty dark year in lots of ways. And the light of Christmas tells us that God in Jesus is doing something new, recreating everything. And he invites us to be part of it. To not just stand back and say, this is a dark time. Not just to stand back and say, I wonder if there'll be some light on all that we don't understand and know, but invites us to step forward and to some degree to join in being the light as we were led in prayer earlier today. This is the light of Christmas, a wonderful invitation to us. And so here's my invitation to you. Two things. Continue to explore what it means to understand what Jesus is on about. If you don't have a community of faith, we'd love for you to join us here. We're here every Sunday, 9:30 and 6 p.m. We talk about what it means to love and follow Jesus, what it means to understand his mission in the world and our place within it. We'd love for you to join us as we work out together what that means. But secondly, and perhaps a little bit more immediately, John 1 invites us, as the creation account does, to read the rest of the story to see how it ends. And whether you've read the Gospels lots or never at all, can I encourage you to pick up one of the Gospels, one of the accounts of what Jesus said and did, and read it again or for the first time? Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke's account, John's account. Read and find out what it is that Jesus had to say about what he declared, about what he had come to do, about what light he was shedding, and about the invitation to each one of us. If you have never read the Gospels and would like to do so, I'm going to suggest two things for you to do. If you don't have a Bible, as you go out, either as you head towards the play equipment, there's a little counter with some free Bibles. Take one. There's also another set of them on the tall table. Grab one of those. If you're more digitally minded, I'd encourage you to download the YouVersion Bible app. If you snap just about any of the QR codes in our building, it will take you to our link tree, which is just a list of links. The top link is a link to the Bible app. YouVersion Bible app has been downloaded over 1 billion times just this year. It offers the Bible free of charge in hundreds of languages and in all sorts of different translations. They will never sell your data. So it's a wonderful, safe app to be a part of. If you're going to download a version, I would encourage you to download the New International UK version, NIV UK. It's an easy-to-read version that we tend to use here as well. But whether you read them for the first time or read them for the 100th time, can I encourage you to once again read the story? Don't just stop in Luke chapter 2, 14 with the angelic choir, but read on. To be reminded that Christmas is the beginning of something new. God is recreating the world in Christ, has poured out his Spirit to enable it, and has invited each of us to participate. And while right now another thing to do just seems like an exhausting idea, it's nonetheless, I think, a really empowering and meaningful one to know that there is purpose and meaning in our lives every day. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your purpose in the world. We thank you that in the creation, you were not just interested in making things and demonstrating your power, but were interested in inviting us to participate with you, giving us purpose and meaning and satisfaction to join with you in harmony with one another and with the entire world. And we acknowledge that we live in a bit of a dark time, when there doesn't seem to be a great deal of harmony one with another or with the created order or with you. And I pray that this Christmas in particular, that we might be reminded of the light of Christmas, the person of Jesus, not a doctrine, not a belief, not a concept or an idea, but a person who has come to remind us and to invite us of your recreative purposes in the world and to invite us to join in, to be part of what you were doing, to bring harmony and peace wherever we might be. I pray that each one of us might be reminded of that hope and take that hope into not just our Christmas celebrations today, but into the new year as well. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.